There are many Christians that struggle very much with suffering. Now, all people on earth struggle with suffering, but there are those that, having seen the promises and the hopes of Scripture, also struggle, it seems, more and more as they're influenced by what's known as the prosperity gospel. That there are preachers and teachers out there that are teaching many Christians that if they have faith, if they trust in the Lord, that they will most certainly be blessed with health, wealth, and prosperity. The reality is, however, that Christians of all ages have been chosen to suffer in unique ways. Way back then, and now. And as we look at the book of Thessalonians, we are looking at a picture of a most faithful Christian church, a church that the Apostle Paul will even say that he boasts of in the opening verses. That's quite something to think about. I think a lot of us are a little more on the stoic end of things, and we might be pretty careful to boast about our children or something like that. That would be something that we would do with some discernment, some care, lest we slip into pride. And yet, in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is extremely, extremely optimistic and boasting to other churches about the maturity and the strength and the faith of this church. And yet, they are suffering. And they are struggling. Now, I think that many in our day are beginning to feel some sense of struggling and suffering. You can think of some of us who have family members over in the Netherlands. There are those who feel under the heavy restrictions of government that they might lose their farm. And so they protest, and it's understandable. We've seen something of the same here in Canada. People who are beginning to feel a heavy hand of some level of tyranny or oppression. They feel some danger of losing what they have, some danger of losing their lifestyle, or even what the Lord has given them. And maybe our temptation in those times is first, in a knee-jerk way, to protest. To stand up for our rights. Not all wrong, certainly. Imagine, though, if you tried to do that back in Rome, it really wouldn't go very far or go very well. We looked this morning at how Romans treated rebels and revolutionaries, and it was certainly very, very harsh. But today we'd like to focus on considering if we face persecution, if we face even everyday trials in our lives, sickness. What should we turn to? Not first a doctor, not first a protest. No, we have a higher and a better hope. And that's ultimately the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as our judge. We're going to be focusing on that this morning. The return of the Lord Jesus as judge with the guidance of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. But then especially we'll be focusing on our text, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 through 10. So here the Apostle Paul, verse 3, is giving thanks often, always, for the members of this church in Thessalonica. You actually read about them a little bit in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul went to preach, went to talk in a synagogue there and bring the gospel to the people there, and by many of the residents of that town was actually rejected, ended up fleeing. The Apostle Paul was driven out of town, but the seeds of the gospel were planted, and it seems now, against some resistance, they were growing. There were those who were treating the Thessalonian church very poorly. But what's interesting, in the middle of all of that, the seeds of the gospel having been planted, probably a church plant or a young church, a couple decades old at this time, the Apostle Paul can say, because your faith grows exceedingly, he's thankful, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. It's a reminder that it could be in times of trial and test and an uphill battle for the church and a community that's resisting the church, that might actually be some of the most fertile ground and some of the most blessed ground for Christians to show love for one another. Something to think about. Perhaps if we do go into economic hard times, should we worry about that? No, not at all. We should not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. We should perhaps take reasonable means and maybe think through how can we best prepare for a little harder economic times or maybe a little heavier under a government. But at the same time, we can be optimistic and we can be hopeful because the pattern of the scriptures is it's in that kind of soil, that kind of ground that the church actually may thrive and be one of the churches with the great reputations. Here, Thessalonica, strong faith and love of every one of you all that abounds towards each other. There's repetitions in the original words there. There's a sense there of this harvest of love. Harvest of love. That people in their patience are enduring hard things through patience and faith. They're going through difficult times, but they have found in those situations times to love one another. And so we should be encouraged, whatever comes, that the Lord guides, strengthens, blesses His church, and even uses those kinds of times that are harder, actually, to make a healthier church. I was looking the other day at a book on my shelf that I had read in a Bible study many years ago. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. And it was a book that was about the dangers of a church that can sort of turn inside itself and be completely sort of obsessed with its own programs and its own routines. And it can no longer really love each other or be a light to the community. It can kind of turn inwards and stagnant and ingrown. Well, here we see a church that was anything but. And so it should encourage us. Notice that patience, faith, and love is growing in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. It's another repetition. So the first set of repetitions was love of every one of you all abounding towards one another. It was a love that was multiplying, abounds, has the idea of a fruitful field or garden that's abundant. Think of that picture. But that fruitful field or abundant garden of love and faith and patience is growing in these persecutions and tribulations. And there's a double emphasis there. Persecution simply means persecution. People are being nasty to them because they are Christians. Perhaps their own cousins, brothers, sisters in the synagogue down the street are very likely not treating the church well. And that can happen even between churches and within churches to this day. You have the old covenant people of God, the people who should have been a church of Jesus Christ, with their traditions and their supposed conservatism, now persecuting the Christian gatherings. It was coming from the Jews. But then also in these times, there was growing persecution from the community around them. The problem you see with Christians in ancient times and in the first century is persecution started to roll out because they were not pluralists. They would not be what we call in our day postmoderns. They did not say, well, your God is good for you and your truth is good for you and mine is for me and sure, have whatever God you like and we can all just get along. You see, one of the things the Romans did was they actually called their Caesar Lord and God. And in order to be part of the Roman system and to get along with the community, you had to bow to Caesar. You had to even offer incense to Caesar. And Christians would say no. And so in the time that this was being written, there was sort of a growing, not yet a full and a harsh persecution probably, but a growing discomfort with these Christians who said, no, we're not going to offer incense to Caesar. He's not our God. No, we're not going to bow to Him and call Him Lord. No, we're not going to bend the knee to Caesar. We bow to Jesus Christ. And that led to persecutions and tribulations. Now, tribulations is more broad. Afflictions. The church gets persecuted. Probably they're going to lead more and more towards poverty. Be locked out of the marketplace. Not maybe get the same contracts and the same business. We seem to see a little more and a little more of that rolling out in our land, don't we? Unless you subscribe to a certain ideology, you might lose out on some business. Well, that was happening to these Christians. Tribulations, persecutions, and then undoubtedly, many of them getting older, struggling with different sicknesses, weaknesses, diseases, all the same burdens and problems that we all carry to one degree or another. But in the midst of all that mess, humanly speaking, here a church is thriving, growing, has a good reputation, and blessed. And notice verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, many people would think a church that shows lots of love, that does lots of charity work, and that is a really good light to the world, that's the peak of the evidence of being righteously judged by God. But it's actually first and foremost here the persecutions and the tribulations and the endurance in that context that are evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And so for a Christian, and for a Christian church, to face trials or temptations or persecutions and to be put into the furnace, so to speak, to be tested and tried, is actually a sign of God's righteous judgment, putting them in a challenging situation where they can perform, where they can give glory to God. You know, the greatest deeds and exploits in human history, the people that are famous for achieving great things, they didn't achieve those things, did they, under easy conditions, sort of sailing with the breeze across a little lake. Nobody cares about that. But what people care about is to hear the stories of the first ones to sail across the ocean, or the first ones to climb Mount Everest, or the first ones to trek across to the South Pole. People who went through a difficult journey, a hard situation, and then it proved their mettle or their strength, or their perseverance. Well, the Lord God, in His sovereignty, arranges our lives and arranges the circumstances and the environment of churches so that they may prove themselves, and that the world may see, and even before the face of God, they may be proven as righteous. We actually need trials. You think of the Lord's, even His call to patience as a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have patience until you're in a trial. And you think of the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, it's one fruit and then a whole list. But if you look at that list and what the Lord calls us to, that thrives and that grows under trial. And then, even more, it's heightened, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That God specifically puts His church in places of suffering to prove them. So you see, if you look at the last decades of the church's existence in Canada, when such a huge percentage of Canadians were going to church and the churches grew bigger and more prosperous, under God's judgment, those weren't actually the best of times. The best of times may yet be ahead of us in our lifetimes when it comes to growing spiritual fruit, to showing the Lord's testimony on this earth, worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, being called to take up our cross and to follow Him. This is a glorious thing, and this is a good thing. You see, the righteous judgment of God is not when a Christian builds a big, successful business. That's good if you use your gifts and apply them. But the measure of a righteous church and a righteous Christian is not a big RSP or many things saved up and stored away. It's not our health. No, not at all. It's our love, which grows in the tough times, and our faith, which grows in the tough times. But now you see, look at secondly, what is this all turn God's people to? Well, here it's clear that these people are suffering real injustice, and that's frustrating, and that's troubling, and that's hard to go through. Here you have people who have dedicated their lives to the Lord, who have followed in His ways, and it seems like things are just going downhill. It's getting harder and harder for them to get along with Roman civilization, harder and harder to get along with the synagogue down the street. Worse and worse. But what encouragement does the apostle give them? Well, verse 6. since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, this is a helpful verse for us to interpret a whole bunch of the Psalms. Maybe you have heard of the imprecatory Psalms. Those are Psalms where God's people pray for the destruction of their enemies. There are people who think we shouldn't sing those now because the Lord Jesus said, "Love your enemy." No, the answer is actually we should pray those Psalms still. We should sing them. We should pray for the downfall ultimately of our enemy Satan, but then also for those enemies that are entrenched and warring against the kingdom of God, and for those who are knowingly persecuting his people, we may and we should pray for their downfall. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This is why we can bless those who persecute us. We can turn the other cheek. We can show love to them as Christians, which is a testimony, because we trust that God in His righteousness will judge them. He will take care of them. The enemies of His church and His people will be paid for their sin. And that includes even eternally in hell. That's a hard thing, maybe, to grasp in our civilization. Some people will think it's vindictive of the Apostle Paul. We believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually comforting the Church of Jesus Christ. And the comfort is that there will be a balanced scales of justice. There will be a judgment, and God will repay with tribulation. The same word, by the way, as earlier in the passage in verse 4, the tribulations you endure. The same concept. Those who trouble you, they'll be repaid. I've told you of this before, but it always made a big impact on me. When I was in seminary, we had a speaker come who was from the former Yugoslavia. And he gave his speech at the chapel, or his sermon. And after, we had a question and answer period, and he was talking about a lot of the things he had learned under persecution. And you could see many of these exact things coming about out by the way. But this was also a man in the former Yugoslavia who had seen the conflict between Bosnians and Serbs. He'd seen some of the horrific things that were done to each other's children and the horror of that war. And he said, "You Americans," I was living in America at the time, "you Americans have drifted from believing in hell and preaching about hell because you've lost touch with human nature. You've forgotten just how wicked our enemies can be." And he said, "I take great comfort that God will do justice in the end, that He will take care of things, and that those who have done those horrific, wicked things will have a perfect and a righteous and an eternal judgment for their works." And so this is sobering on the one hand for some. If it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, you don't want to be one who's troubling Christians. You don't ever want to be one who falls away from the Church of God or Jesus Christ and turns to persecute it. It's happened in history. Some of those who claimed once to be a Christian later turned on their own brothers and sisters. What a horrible place to be. Repent and turn. But also don't be one who does this from within the church, who troubles other Christians, who persecutes or causes tribulations for them. And if we slip into that, let us be those who humbly confess, pray for the Lord's grace and mercy, and who do not continue on that path. God will repay. And if you sit here to get today as an enemy of God or an enemy of His church, and if you continue on that path, there will be justice and it will be eternal. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of hope to be one of those who's on the right side of the King of Kings. As we sang earlier, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." But what's interesting about this verse is mostly it doesn't come as a warning. It comes sort of in a coaching tone, encouraging God's people. The Lord will bring justice first. He will bring justice. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But then also He will give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The second encouragement, the first one is justice will come. The second one is then rest. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. for those that are weary, tired, struggling with Satan and sin and the flesh, who are tired of struggling with persecutions and maybe watching the world go the way it is going, tired of reading the news, maybe just plain tired of work, how it's going, here's a hope. Rest. He will come to give you rest. Eternal rest. Rest forever. Now the means of that rest, which by the way, ultimately the idea of rest always focuses on being united in Christ to God, being right with God. It's a picture of almost in the sense of going back to the garden, be a place of rest and of peace. Indeed, we don't know what tasks the Lord might call us to do, but we will not be heavy laden or burdened in eternity. It will be rest for souls, eternal. But the picture is then going back. So there's a promise and a hope of rest, but then it goes back now to judgment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of hints throughout the scriptures that at the end of the time on this earth, it's also in the writings of Peter here in Paul, we see pictures of it in other places in the scriptures, that this earth will be burned, that it's reserved for fire, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, that at some point this earth will grow so corrupt, so rebellious against God, so against His holy will, that He no longer has patience with it, and like He once bathed it in water with the flood to wash it off, there will be a second great worldwide judgment of fire. And He will renew in some way, completely renovate and burn away the wickedness from this earth. And here's a warning again. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. He will come down from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance. It's a comfort to God's people. The Lord will return to judge those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel. Some of us might be accustomed to only hearing invitations to the gospel. When we look at the balance of Scripture, the gospel does come with invitations. Come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord comes to weak and wounded and weary souls and sinners with His invitations, and He calls them to Himself. The gospel also comes, however, as a command, an imperative, authoritative. Those who do not obey the gospel. It's a strange contrast in one way, it looks like to us. Those who do not obey. If you get a newspaper, the gospel is the good news. The evangelizing of the gospel. The good news of hope. If you get a newspaper with good news, and it tells you that good things happened in another country, or a war was won, or there's hope of something or other in another land, you don't normally think of good news as coming as a command. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just good news in that sense. It comes as a command. The Gospel of Mark, which we've been looking at, the Lord Jesus' first sermon is summarized. Mark 1, 14 and 15 is repent and believe the gospel. A command. Both commands. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your selfishness. And believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a command. And here it's saying that those who do not obey that call and that command can expect vengeance. The Lord Jesus has offered Himself upon the cross, but then He also comes with the call of the gospel. And yes, behind this are the mysteries of God's sovereignty, how He works by His Spirit. And yet we must come with the command of the gospel, and we must say, repent and believe, turn from your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are commanded to. And if you do not, you will be judged for that decision. You must obey the gospel. And you can plead that you can't all day long, that you're not capable. It will not help a thing. The command comes. And there will be nobody to blame but yourself if you refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news. And each day is another day closer to this scene of judgment and fire. We don't know when it will be. We perhaps can see signs of the times. I don't know if it'll be a year or a day or 10 years or 100 years, but today is the day of salvation. Come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the main emphasis here is the comfort that the Lord will judge righteously. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. There is something to hell we hardly understand, but it is the wrath of God. Comes from Him in some way we don't know, and we shouldn't pry too deeply into mysteries, but is the place for the rebellious who will somehow be under everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You do not want to face the Lord's presence without being shielded by His Son. Jesus covers, atones sins. But then, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the main focus actually in this comfort, first is the Lord's going to set all things right. He's going to judge the wicked. But then also, when He comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, there's a sense that in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will be fixed and focused in joy on His glory and His beauty, to be admired. I'm sure some of you admire nature. You think it's beautiful. You see a sunset. You sit by the lake on your vacation. Maybe you even privileged to see the northern lights or the clarity of the blue, the beautiful sky. And you admire it. And hopefully you give glory to God. Make sure that our sense of eternity is focused on, that we'll be admiring the Lord God. We'll be seeing Him as He is. And to us, beholding His glory will be infinitely more beautiful than any sunset or mountain range or lake scene. It will be for all eternity gazing upon the beauty of the Lord our God. And if that means that it were an eternal worship service like this one, I don't think you would be bored for 1 second or uncomfortable for a second. You would look upon His beauty for all eternity and never be tired of it. Let our focus in the new heavens and the new earth be on knowing God as He is forever and ever, and enjoying that and loving that. That's the chief end of man, the Presbyterians would say. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to bring glory to His name. And so that's the final encouragement to a church. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to take us so that we can be with the Lord our God forever. Admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What that's saying is, all of this hope, the hope of eternal judgment, the hope of everything that's wrong on this world being made right in the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's all conditional on whether you believe the gospel, whether you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would Paul boast of a modern day Canadian church? Something to think about. He boasted of these Christians. Perhaps we need a little more uphill battle so that we would be boastable in that sense. Not for our own glory, but for God's glory. Which side of this equation are you on? Are you one of those who will be judged in all eternity, or one of those who looks forward to seeing the Lord in all His glory? The good news of this chapter and the good news of Christ's return is He's coming to save us. Do you still fear His coming? Do you still fear His coming? Many do. They fear judgments. They fear persecutions. But the message to the New Testament church was we should be encouraged by His coming. Some of the very last verses of the Bible. Christ, come quickly. Is that your prayer yet? Christ, come quickly. it's not, you might yet be in love with the wrong things. May that become our prayer more and more. Christ, come quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.